Brethren, as was mentioned by the song leader, we are now physically and mentally preparing for the upcoming fall holiday season. And at that time, we will be reminded, as we always are, and given a deeper understanding about the next phases in God's plan of salvation for all, for not only us, but all humanity. And we will be told of momentous changes, thankfully, that are on the horizon. As the latest Beyond Today magazine says, it shows the storm before the calm, instead of the calm before the storm. So that's the description of where we are now. But that calm is that vision of the kingdom of God and Christ returning to this earth. And when he does return, he will reign on this earth and he will have a name written. It's several places. It's mentioned, but the one I want to point out, brethren, is Revelation 19:16. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, describing the moment of the event of Christ's return. And it says, and he, then that's referring to Jesus Christ, has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. So it's considered a one name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a tremendous name for Jesus Christ. One stanza of a choir piece that we have sung many times over the years called With the Sound of Trumpets. The first stanza says, with the sound of trumpets announcing from the sky, Jesus is coming from heaven, in other words, the third heaven, on high. See how the heavenly gates are open. Christ is passing through them. All the universe is watching as the King, our Savior King, descends to take his throne. With the sound of trumpets, triumphant is the song, Jesus is coming to right every wrong. Climax of history, awaited so long. So it is natural, brethren, and this we will hear reemphasized at the fall festival times, starting with the Feast of Trumpets. It is natural to initially, when we think of that name, focus on Jesus Christ, and rightly so. He is the focus of the culmination of the end time and the return, his return to this earth to establish the kingdom prior to the time when we will be with God the Father. But he will be sent to establish the kingdom, this time with power to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it is right that when we think of that title, that name of Jesus Christ, we think of the King and the Lord of the two phrases in that name. But today, brethren, as we prepare mentally for the upcoming feast days, fall festival season, I want to raise a question to all of us, me and you, each and every one of you. Who are being referred to in the words of kings and of lords that will be part of Christ's name? King of kings and Lord of lords. Who are the of kings and the of lords that will be written on Christ's robe and on his thigh at his return? So today, I would like to remind all of us that the words of kings and of lords, in that phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, refers to those of us who will be the called, chosen, and faithful first fruits followers of Christ described in many places in the scriptures. And one place that I will, at the latter half of the message, delve into is the parable, the two parables dealing with the profitable servants that Christ gave. One of them dealing with the parable of the minas, or in the King James, it says the parable of the pounds. And that's in Luke 19. And the Matthew 25 parable of the talents, which is similar but slightly different. And they both complement each other. They're separate parables about the reward that God wants to give his faithful followers who in this life he considers spiritually productive to him. And then what I want to say is that during the feast, and for that matter, for the rest of our lives, always keep this in the back of our minds, this destiny that God the Father and Jesus Christ specifically have for each and every one of us. I propose that the message contained within these two parables that deal with God's destiny, desired destiny for us, as I said, be in the back of our minds. I already said that. So, brethren, before digging into those two parables, I said will be the last part of this message, let's consider as a foundational background information the following things that we've heard, most of us have heard, many times in the past, in our journey as Christians and in the Church of God. First of all, the title King of Kings. Now, that is a title for a high king. That is one ruling over other kings. We had sermon chat last week, and I was so rusty, I had to, this was very good for me to dig out old books and articles and things that I've known for many years, but was rusty in expressing myself. And I was incorrect in what I said during sermon chat. And when I said, well, that must mean he's the king of all kings that have ever existed. Now, that's what a lot of commentaries say who don't understand the true gospel, because you'll see different explanations if you go to the internet, if you Google or go to different Bible commentaries, you'll see a lot of things, and many of them say this means he is the greatest king that ever was or will be. Well, that's true. That's not the real intent of the title King of Kings, which I will attempt to prove to you today. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, referred to Nebuchadnezzar as a king of kings in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, which we'll go to. Daniel 2, verse 37. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, emperor, King Nebuchadnezzar, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. This was describing Nebuchadnezzar to be an emperor ruling over many local kings. It did not, in his case, mean the greatest king ever, obviously. He was not, even physically, he was not the greatest king ever. There's an argument to be made that in one sense, at least the first part of his reign, Solomon in some ways was. But there were many great emperors throughout history and kings of kings. It referred to Nebuchadnezzar on earth during his time of reign in terms of his power and grandeur on the whole earth. There was no greater king than him. Now, how about the phrase Lord of Lords? It has a similar, in a similar sense, it means ruler over rulers or master over masters. When referring to God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords has the sense of God being the supreme king and master. And it also embraces the idea that all other kings and masters are subject to him. So in one sense, even though Satan is the god of this world, God the Father and Jesus Christ have never relinquished the fact that they are the king of all kings and in total control of the universe and of all beings, spirit or physical. They have never relinquished their sovereignty as the, both of them, even though God the Father is the Most High, as Christ said, is greater. Christ said he was greater than me, but they both have all, for all eternity, have been King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though they've allowed Satan for a short time to rule on this earth. So when talking about God being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it embraces the idea that all other kings and masters are subject to them. If we could go to Deuteronomy 10:17. Deuteronomy 10:17. This is referring to God. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord, or eternal, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes bribes. He's perfect. He is perfect. He never makes a mistake. And I'll mention that near the end of the sermon, that in the context of this sermon. Now, the next thing I wanted to say is Christ is described two times in the book of Revelation, two scriptures in the book of Revelation. He is described as either Lord of Lords and King of Kings in one scripture, or King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the other scripture, which I just read to you. An excerpt of, but let's go and just read it, the full Revelation 17:14, please, brethren. Revelation 17:14, it says, these, and reading verses 11 through 13, right before verse 14, it's referring to the prophesied end time beast and 10 prophesied associated kings who are going to give their power to the beast. However that turns out, the details we do not know, but we know that that is prophesied to happen. So these beast and 10 kings will make war with the Lamb. What an exercise in futility that will be. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Actually, I did not read that one. That was the other scripture in Revelation that refers to Christ as, in this case, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The one I did refer to in the introduction was Revelation 19:16. Just read that again. 19:16, it says, "And he," and that definitely is referring to Jesus Christ, per verse 11 of chapter 19. If you go up to 11, it definitely is referring to Christ. Verse 11 would show that. So in verse 16 that I'm reading, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And that's the one I read in the intro. Christ's title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords does not of itself prove that our divine role and destiny as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to be those beings serving as kings or priests under Christ. That of itself does not prove that that is referring to us just by reading the title. But the following scriptures definitely reveal that God's desire for us is that we become, and I will refer to this more in more depth, and Mr. Dave Merigian has given a very in-depth sermonette on this in the past to us. But God's desire is for us to become priest kings. Just as Christ is, there will be no separation of church and state like there is supposedly in the United States. Not in the kingdom of God, the theocracy and the government of the kingdom of God to come, thankfully. So we are to be priest kings just as Jesus Christ will be a priest king. He is our great high priest, and he is he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll have both titles, king and priest. And we under him, I was going to say believe it or not, but I'm not going to say that. Believe it. We are destined under Christ to be of that same description. Brethren, if we can go to Revelation 5:10. And I know that various translations word it slightly differently. Revelation 5:10 is evidently describing a kingdom and priests. And if I go to the King James, New King James Version of Revelation 5:10, "And have made," well, it says us, but I think the correct sense is the angelic beings are saying have made them, which is us. It says kings and priests. That's what it says in the New King James. But other translations, I think that was brought out in the sermonette that was given, render it with a more clear meaning. Now, there's a paraphrase translation called the Message translation. It's a paraphrase. But it says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the..." I just read the New King James again. Now I'll read the Message translation. "Then you made them a kingdom and kingdom priests of our God, priest kings to rule over the earth." That's the paraphrase Message or MSG. The New International Revised Version says, "You have made them," because it's the angelic beings are talking about us, "members of a royal family. You have made them priests to serve our God. They will rule on the earth." And I'll just do one more, the New Living Translation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. But the clear meaning, it's clear that the meaning of this phrase is more than just a kingdom made up of priests. We're not only going to be priests, just like Christ is not only a priest. Now, so we won't be like ancient Israel, because all it said of them was that ancient Israel was supposed to be a royal priesthood. And it's described in the First Peter, is described that we in the church are also a royal priesthood, but we're not kings yet. And the people in ancient Israel, except for the king himself, were not kings. They were to be, but didn't fulfill it. They were to be a priesthood, an example to the nations in explaining God's law to the other nations. We are a royal priesthood, and we are spreading the gospel and the message to the world of God's plan. So in that sense, we are a priesthood now, but neither ancient Israel or modern spiritual Israel are fulfilling the destiny that is in store for us of priest kings. So instead, those in the coming kingdom reign, which refers to actual kingly rule, meaning they are all kings. Try to soak this in. I'll talk more about this, but try to comprehend that. I'm talking to myself too. Okay, brethren, if we can go to Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:21. It clearly says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's very clear. You don't hear that much from modern Christendom, because they don't understand. It's not their time for their minds to be open. It's not, I'm not being derogatory towards them. It's just a matter of fact. Only those who have been given that knowledge will you hear that preached. We further see in Revelation 20, I'll just mention, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That refers to those resurrected saints. Just another in passing comment in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. So we will be enthroned as kings on thrones that are extensions of Christ's own throne. That's what I just read in Revelation 3:21. That's what it plainly says. And that's first person spoken by Christ himself in the book of Revelation. The next point, brethren, the saints will rule as priest kings under the ultimate high king and high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that Christ is our high priest. The title of kings and kings and Lord of lords fits well with the saints being rulers as priest kings under the ultimate high king and high priest, Jesus Christ. The title is not a mere superlative, like I said. It just doesn't mean the best king ever over the kings that have existed for thousands of years. No, no. It's talking about Christ being kings of us kings and Lord of us masters, lords, or rulers. The next thing that is clearly shown in Scripture, the next point, brethren, is that the coming government that Christ brings to this earth will be a tiered structure, have a tiered structure of kings. Jesus will be the ultimate King of Kings under God the Father. David will be at a higher tier below him, either directly below him or probably, but I'm not saying dogmatically, with layers of tiers even between Christ and King David, as I'll read shortly to you. Yeah, so there perhaps will be tiers even between Christ and King David, but it specifically says in two places that under David, that David will be the king of all the nations of Israel, the 12 nations of Israel, and will be, and that under David, as king of all Israel, there will be 12 apostles, the 12 apostles that originally were sent out after the church began. They will be rulers over each of the individual nations of Israel. So, brethren, let's go to Matthew 19, 28. Matthew 19, 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, Peter came to him, right before that in 27. And he said, Master, we've left everything for you. What are we going to get for this? What are we going to get out of this? We've forsaken everything for you. And Jesus said to them, so Peter asked the question, the other apostles were there, and he said it to all of them. He said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is very clear what their job description is going to be when they are resurrected. And that's doubled, that's restated in Luke 22:30, near the end of the book of Luke. Luke 22:30. It says, but you, I'm going to read from 28 to 30. Luke 22, verses 28 to 30 to give a context. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, he said to his apostles, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Just for emphasis, he repeated it to them near the end of his physical life. The next point, brethren, I'm going to give you some educated speculation about the roles. I said there's going to be a tiered governmental structure in the kingdom. Now, I'm going to give you some speculation that's very plausible about some of the roles that are going to be filled in that government. And I'm going to read from Mr. Herbert Armstrong's book, Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, an old book here. And first, I'm going to just read a general thing. There's a section of this book that's titled The Pattern of Government Organization, where Mr. Armstrong speculated, but with plausible ideas, he speculated that just under Christ would be Abraham, father of the faithful, who certainly was, in sense, the father of us, the faithful. And under him, and of course, he typified when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, he fulfilled a type of God the Father when he went to sacrifice his son, was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. Under Abraham would be Isaac and Jacob, and that under these would be Moses and Elijah, as pictured in the Transfiguration, when that vision where Peter, James, and John were brought up to the mountain with Christ, they saw a vision of Christ and with Christ of Moses and Elijah. And that's where we logically conclude that there will be no separation in God's government of church and state. Moses was the head of state of the new nation of Israel. Elijah was a great prophet representing religion and the church during his time as prophet in Israel. So that was a glimpse of the government of the world tomorrow. Under Moses, possibly then, and that's why I say they're made between Christ and David, but under Moses, under this speculation, would be David over Israel. And other Gentiles would have other great servants of God who have been trained in their lives, like the prophet Daniel, who certainly learned how to deal with Gentile governments, and Joseph, likewise, in Egypt, as prime minister of Egypt. Then there's speculation about Noah. Which could he be possibly trained for? Possibly the speculation over international relocation of peoples to different areas where God may wish them to abide, like he's divided the nations even now that we find around the world, the different peoples. But that could be part of his function. Elijah was speculated to be assisted by his servant Elisha, as well as John the Baptist. And, this is not far-fetched, brethren, this scenario, but it is speculation. Perhaps it will be something like this, and I will quote Mr. Spears again. Let's all be there with Mr. Spears to have this knowledge of how it's actually going to play out. Now, finally, I'm going to get to the actual parable of the minas. So I'll call this the parable of the minas, or in King James, the pounds, and us. So under the 12 resurrected apostles ruling the 12 nations of Israel, and other resurrected priest kings ruling Gentile nations, there will be priest kings ruling over smaller groupings of various numbers of cities. Enter the parable of Luke 19, parable of the minas. So we're going to go to that parable and a little bit of the related parable of the talents. which is in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. So the minas parable, and that was a unit of money, shows that kingly responsibility will not be all on the same level, but will be in different degrees according to spiritual growth. And considering David and the 12 apostles, perhaps some sense of suitability. In other words, people will be matched according to what is suitable for them too. And God knows us better than we even know ourselves. When he does job placement, it will be perfectly done for us. Whatever position any of us have will be, we will be divine priest kings. All of us, the royal sons and daughters of God the Father, with vast honor exceeding earthly imagining. In other words, you and I cannot comprehend how this will actually be and how great this will actually be. Luke 19 begins with his arrival in Jericho on the way to Jerusalem, where he stays at the house of a man named Zacchaeus. Christ said to that man, let's go to Luke 19 and just read this, verses 9 through 10, Christ's statement. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, so it says here, I read to you, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." The men, Christ's men, as we've heard before, were expecting his reign to begin. They were expecting him to become the reigning King of Kings then, and Messiah. And then he says, "Today salvation has come to this house." That just made them even more excited that he said that. So apparently, that statement prompted some of them to think that Jesus, being the Messiah, was on the way to Jerusalem to establish his promised kingdom. And so this is the reason he gave the parable, starting in the next verse, 11. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear," In response to their thinking, Christ began the parable of the minas with a small but significant difference from the parable of the talents that we'll briefly mention. So if we go to verse 12 of Luke 19, it says, "Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." And then in verse 13 and 14, "So he called his 10 servants, delivered to them 10 minas," in other words, one mina to each of the 10 servants, "and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" And then it talks about citizens, not the servants, but the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. But that was not referring to the servants. Verse 15 again. We find in verse 15, which I'll read, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he went, this nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return to this earth, to his territory he was going to be king of. He was king of, or ruler of. The rest of the story is similar to Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, with the additional specification, and this is the distinction in Luke 19, verses 16 through 19. The distinction here is, instead of, as opposed to Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, is that the faithful servants were actually given varying numbers of cities to rule over. That isn't found in Matthew 25's parable. I'm going to read this. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he, in other words, the nobleman, said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." Sometimes some of the remarkable brethren in this congregation, and when I see what they do, I will say to myself, that person's going to have 10 cities. I think in my mind, and the sacrifice and the endurance over trials. It's not just visible things too. It's spiritual. This is a spiritual matter. I'm going to start in verse 16. Let's read 16 through 19. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina," I read that, "has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." Now, the one thing in Matthew 25, it doesn't distinguish the reward. It says that they will have rulership over many things. For all those who gained, who were profitable, it said they would be given rulership of quote unquote many things, not so many cities and so many cities, etc. So for lack of time, I'm not going to read the rest of the parable of the minas, verses 20 through 27, and also because I want to keep this positive. I want to be positive. That talks about the unprofitable servant who didn't gain. But I don't want to go there. I want to be, and I want all of us to be positive that we're going to be profitable servants. So that's why I'm not even going to read the end about the one who wasn't profitable. Now, brethren, I would like to go back to the book I referred to, written by Mr. HWA, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, what it will be like. I believe he eloquently wrote a summary of, in just a few words, Luke 19 and the parable in Luke 19 and the related parable in Matthew 25. It happens to be on my book, pages, just an excerpt from pages 54 and 55. I thought it was really eloquent the way this is written. I couldn't improve on this. The parables of the pounds, Luke 19, 11 through 27, and talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, make this very clear. The one who multiplied his spiritual abilities 10 times over is pictured as ruling over 10 cities. The one who developed only half as much in God's character and abilities is pictured as being given rule over five cities. The parable of the talent shows the same thing, but also we are to be judged by how well we do with what we have to do with. So God is fair, truly fair. Some people have been given more talents or different talents than others. Some have been given incredible multi-talents. Just because God gave that to them in their DNA or their background, their opportunities and all. And God is fair. He is going to judge people fairly by what they have been given also, not just what they did, but what they did with what they had. So that's a distinction with Matthew 25. That is, one of lesser ability will be judged according to motivation, application, diligence, and persistence according to ability. In other words, the God-given ability he had. To whom much in natural ability and spiritual gifts is inherited and given, much will be required. The one of lesser ability stands just as good a chance for reward in God's kingdom as the one of great ability if he tries as hard. That is very, those are incredibly encouraging words for all of us. Now, in our booklet, it used to be called What is Your Destiny? And now, what used to be called What is Your Destiny? It's been revised with the title Why Were You Born? I'm going to read, it's a little bit redundant, but I'll read it because it's sort of a summary again from page 24 of that booklet, from our booklet here. A section called Our Role in the Kingdom of God. The wonderful world tomorrow will be inaugurated at the return of Jesus Christ, who will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll be a little redundant, but not much, brethren. Every kingdom, power, and government will be brought under his divine rule. He will establish the kingdom of God on earth. This was the heart of his message, the gospel or good news that he preached. And we know, such as in Mark 1, 14 through 15. And it cites Revelation 11, 15, where it says, when the seventh angel sounded at Christ's return, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And other translations basically say the kingdom of the world have become the kingdom. It's only going to be one kingdom of God. So that was the thing that I was confused in my mind because I had not reviewed this for a while. You can really be rusty if you don't review things. But when it was mentioned by Mr. John Elliott that there will be one kingdom, which is the truth, there will be one kingdom of God. There was one gospel of the kingdom of God. And then in my mind, I said, but there's going to be many kings. Well, yes, there's going to be one king of kings, one kingdom of God, but many kings. There's no conflict, contradiction there. Going on with our booklet, those sons and daughters of God who have been faithful to him will share in Christ's rule. Notice Christ's promise to him who overcomes, and that is just a repetition of Revelation 3:20 that I read. They will sit with Christ at his throne. Going down, this amazing future was earlier foretold in the Old Testament. For example, the prophet Daniel was given a vision of Christ receiving his kingdom from God the Father. And I'm going to read that in Daniel 7:13 through 21. Daniel 7, 13 through 21. I was watching in the night visions, Daniel's writing, and behold, one like the Son of Man, in other words, Jesus Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that is obviously God the Father, picturing God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. What a glorious coronation that was or will be in heaven. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, so there still will be nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given, underlining this phrase, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That is very clear what it's saying. As hard as it is to comprehend, that is clearly saying what our destiny is. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. The saints of the Most High, that is those who are sanctified, saints means that we've been set apart as holy by God's grace, by God's mercy, not because we deserved it, but by God's grace, we have been set apart as holy. All of us who follow him, or true followers of him, will be kings and rulers with Jesus Christ. This shared divine rule over the physical nations of the earth will have a tiered structure and administration, repeating what I went in more depth before. Now, when I said that David will rule over Israel, just to prove that, if we go to Jeremiah 39, verse 9, two verses prove that. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord, their God, talking about Israel, and David, their king, who I will raise up for them. And then, of course, Ezekiel 37, clearly. Ezekiel 37, verses 24 and 25. David, my servant, shall be king over them. So that is dogmatically states that about the them, referring to the house of, in that chapter, is dealing with the whole house of Israel. It states in Ezekiel chapter 37. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Matthew 19, verse 28, it says, so Jesus said to them, and the them here is his disciples per, if you go to verse 25, it states that he was talking to his disciples, it says in verse 25. But it said, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. I think I read that, but just to repeat it now, because that's speaking also, even though we won't be over the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 nations of Israel, I mean, we will be sitting on thrones and judging. So brethren, in conclusion, or in to summarize this before the conclusion, one of Christ's parables reveals that the further God's servants progress in service, and I'll just say in endurance of trials, endurance of even apparent failure. Even when you feel like you've been a failure. So, but those who have progressed, the further God's servants progress in service that I've just said to you, to him during this life, in proportion to their ability, the greater will be their authority in the coming kingdom. Here, represented by each being placed over a different number of cities in Luke 19, parable of the minas. Thus, while those of God's family will share ownership of the earth, we will all inherit the earth in that sense and will rule it together under Christ. It is evident that they will have varying degrees of administrative responsibility under Jesus Christ. Still, every position will be filled with majesty and glory beyond imagining. That was from, from this booklet. I got back to quoting that. So I want to say this that I added right before the sermon. I wrote this down. When we see what these scriptures that I've read to you, and there are many more that I didn't read to you, conclusively show about our destiny, about Christ's intended destiny, what he wants to be our destiny. But we're free moral agents. We have to choose it. Of rulership under him in his kingdom. It is easy to ask ourselves, would I ever be qualified for a position like that in the kingdom of God? Knowing all my faults, my sins, my failures, my blunders, and I could go on with other descriptions, but you got the picture. The weaknesses, our limitations. How could I ever become a king priest under Christ in the kingdom of God? Isn't that impossible? Well, we know that God is a God who does the impossible. That's his business. God never makes a mistake. If he says that is his intended destiny for each and every one of us, that is his intended destiny. He'll never give us a job we cannot do, that he will not give us the ability to do. He will never make a mistake. He's the perfect job placement being of all times. So, brethren, in conclusion, when Jesus Christ returns to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will have a date with destiny to become the of kings and of lords in his name, title. He greatly desires us to become the king priests serving under him in his kingdom. He created this great plan of salvation. He designed it where there would be first fruits, which are us. Not just for us, not to glorify us, but so that we will extend his love towards others. And in our case, as Christ, of course, became a human and suffered, we, as humans, have suffered and been there and done that when we meet other human beings who will greatly need spiritual and physical healing. The parable of the minas in Luke 19 and of the talents in Matthew 25 show God's earnest yearning desire for each of us in a position he wants for each and every one of us in his kingdom. Let us strive to catch that vision. We have it. but let us keep it and never let it, the flame die out. Keep that vision, no matter what happens, no matter how hard it gets in this age that we're living in. Never lose sight of God's desire for us to be a king priest in his kingdom, serving under him. It's really a great blessing to be part of the first fruits, even though it's also very hard and will be hard, will not be easy. But it is a great blessing to have this destiny in God's mind for us. And let us strive to keep this not only in the upcoming feast, as we hear the messages, the things that we're going to be reminded of, and the new things we're going to learn, going in more detail about God's plan, the next phases of God's plan, starting with Christ's return and going forward through the millennium and beyond. As we learn at the fall festival season, let us keep in mind the destiny, the king priest destiny God has desires for each and every one of us. Thank you, brethren.